What a great pleasure to be back here at Teensboro and see a lot of people that I was here with a number of years ago. I can't remember how many. I always have to ask my wife. She'd say that would be when Rebecca was 20 or something like that. And through association, she knows. But anyway, good to be back and see so many of you. Good to bring Jeriel and Ernie with me. Glad they could make it. I remember as a boy going on this type of trip with my father. It meant a lot to me then, and I hope it means something to them now. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at a number of verses in the book of Hebrews, but also look at some others as well. But first, we're going to start with a rather lengthy illustration. A couple of years ago, I had to spend about an hour of time that was just extra in New York City with a young Christian named Beto. Some of you may know Beto there. He's pictured on the right. And we decided to go to the corner of 145th and Broadway and pass out some tracts. There's 145th and Broadway, just a constant flow of people moving by, so you can pass out a number of tracts quickly. We were passing them out in Spanish because it's primarily an Hispanic neighborhood. I left him at one corner. I went to the other corner. And after about 20 minutes or 30, I just distributed all that I had. So when I came back and saw him, his ears were pinned back, and a man was really going after him. And Beto usually is not at a loss for words, but he was no competition for this gentleman. Well, I decided he might need some help, so I kind of worked my way over to listen, and I heard him speaking about the fact that Jesus Christ was not God. He is not God. I thought, we've got a Jehovah's Witness friends here. Well, Beto couldn't get a word in, neither could I, and finally I just saw a brief opening. He said, Sir, what are you going to do about John chapter 20 and verse 28? This is a passage that gives a bit of difficulty to those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And of course, these are the words of Thomas when he saw Jesus after Jesus had been raised from the dead. Thomas answered and said to him, to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And the article is there, literally, "My Thee Lord, My Thee God." So that takes away an excuse that they sometimes make. Well, I was expecting him to come back with one of the usual dodges. I had one tell me one time, they looked at Jesus and said, "My Lord," and then turning his head to heaven, he said, "My God." But the problem with that is that it said to him, didn't say to them. But there are several dodges like that. But the man responded this way. He said, "I don't care what that man said," referring to John. "He was a man just like you and me as well." And that took me aback, because though I think my Jehovah's Witnesses friends would try to dodge this text, they would not impugn the fact that John was inspired of God. I said, "If you don't accept what John says about Jesus, and what the other apostles who walked with Jesus said about him, who do you accept?" He said, "I accept what the last and greatest prophet said, Muhammad." Oh, I was talking with a Muslim, and I realized it right away. I haven't had a chance to talk to many Muslims, and this was an Hispanic Muslim at that. This conversation was going on in Spanish. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to talk with a Muslim? It's good for you. It's good to talk to people who have questions about some of the things that we sometimes take for granted. I've known some Muslims who have become Christians. And what usually happens with them, over a period of years, they begin to see the love of Christ exhibited in some who are close to them. And after a number of years, they're open for study about Jesus Christ. But what do you do when you have 5 minutes to talk to a Muslim friend? Well, I decided I'm just going to try to talk to him about God's great love that was shown when He sent Jesus Christ to the world as Emmanuel. Matthew 1:26. God with us. That way, God, through His Son, could experience the human condition, know us profoundly, and help us to know Him. Well, that didn't work. In fact, it kind of angered Him. His response was, how can you say that God needed to come to earth to know us better? He's created us. He's created the universe. Why was it necessary for Him to take on flesh and bones to know the human condition? He already knows everything. Well, how would you answer that? Well, I had about 2 minutes left, and I don't think I made much headway. But I have an hour and a half now, so I think I can... No, I'm just kidding. I don't think I'll take that long. But we'll try to do better in the time that we do have here. This is a point that's caused a lot of people to stumble through the years. The Creator of the universe, the Creator of these vast galaxies, and when I watch these programs about astronomy and the universe, it's mind-blowing. There's the Creator of all of that. With flesh and blood, with all the defects, all the illnesses, all the weaknesses that inherently go with the flesh. They think it's absurd. How can that be? Impossible. And from the very beginning of the preaching of the message of Christ, it's been a stumbling block. Most of you have heard, of course, of the Gnostics. Wherever you study 1 and 2 John, and really all through even some of Paul's epistles, it seems that you have references to this group of people. And of course, we can't go deeply into it here, but their idea, in short, it was impossible for God to exist in fleshly form. This whole thing was too mind-boggling for them. So therefore, who is Jesus Christ? Either He was not God, or if He were God, He really did not exist in the flesh. And so you have various approaches to Jesus Christ. And that's why John, in particular, and other early Christians disputed that, emphasizing over and over again Christ's humanity and also His deity. I like the first few verses in his first letter, 1 John 1 through 3. Here's that emphasis. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning with our and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Verse 3. He was here. He was in the flesh, and He was God. That's one of the most basic tenets of our faith. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, we try to understand this. And we try to explain it to our friends like our Muslim friends. Why did Emmanuel come to earth? And usually the first thing that comes to our mind is to pay the penalty for our sins. Yes. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we were healed. Yes, Jesus Christ. If Emmanuel had not come to earth, He could not have done this for us. Well, we sometimes make the point that not only did He come to earth to pay the penalty for our sins, but to be our example. Jesus is our model of how to live. Therefore, we must learn to walk as He walked, to walk in His footsteps. That's why it's so important to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see His response to various life situations and mold our own responses accordingly. But here's another reason we talk about less. And this was the point I was trying to get across to my Muslim friend. Emmanuel had to come to earth so He could be truly in every sense of the word, our brother. And that's, of course, where we come to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Merciful and faithful high priest. Priest just to make sacrifices. Not God wanted to be not just a priest. He wanted his son to be a merciful and faithful high priest. What could help him to be merciful? To suffer in the flesh. To be tempted in the flesh. Just like we are. Now you know how my Muslim friend would have responded. Come on, he made us. He did not have to experience the human condition. He already knew everything. And as I thought of that Muslim's response, I thought of this fact. Yes, there's a sense which God did not have to learn anything through sending his son to this earth. He did not have to learn from his perspective. And that's where my Muslim friend may have been right. But what he was overlooking, and what I want to emphasize here, is that that was necessary to help man from the human perspective. In other words, he not only wanted to know himself what the human perspective was all about, he wanted us to know that he knows. No one can help those who are suffering better than someone who has suffered the exact same thing. I'll give you a little example about that. An illustration. There are sometimes strong bonds among people who have suffered in similar ways. This would be in the latter 1980s in New Jersey. I met a very impressive woman from El Salvador. Her name was Tonita. A very determined young woman. Her husband worked at a car wash. He was not a Christian. She was a very determined Christian. And she found a way to make a living and help with the family income. She would go around West Orange, New Jersey, if any of you know those neighborhoods, very high class, as we say in Alabama, highfalutin area, and she would knock on the doors, and as the people would come to the door, I want to come in and clean your house. She hardly took no for the answer. And I imagine, I wonder what they thought. Very short, very tiny. She wore kind of her native type of garb there. She had a little baby with her. But she must have been persuasive because it didn't take her very long to have a large circuit of homes there where she was cleaning for the people. After I knew her about a year, her little boy became sick with pneumonia and was placed in the hospital, and he died. And Tonita always thought that he was not cared for very well because they had no medical insurance. And that's another story for another day. But how do you help someone who's lost their little one-year-old son? Tried to do all I could to say I'm sorry. Tried to help her in every way I could. I remember going to the little funeral homes and trying to translate for her. And she was such a resolute woman. She's not the type that would break down in wails of anguish. Just a stony face, but just every once in a while, one tear would come down her face. I'm so sorry, Tonita. I wish I knew what it was like. I wish I knew how I could help. And as I was saying that, I was thinking, you know, somebody who could really help her. Somebody who's also lost a child. Somebody who's been through the same thing. But that time, I just couldn't think of any Spanish-speaking mothers who'd gone through that. didn't know anybody to recommend. So she went through the whole ordeal with just people saying, I don't know what it's like, but I'm sorry. I've lost touch with her a few years later. I don't know what's happened to her, but I've always wondered how she dealt with that great tragedy in her life. Wouldn't it have been great to have found somebody who'd been through the same thing to help her? They're the most effective ones, aren't they? So often when people suffer certain illnesses, they have a support group for people with that illness. When my wife came down with lupus, she, for a time, not now, was in a lupus support group. Here are people going through the same problems who can therefore bond closely. And so you have cancer support groups, all kinds of support groups out there on this basic premise. If you've gone through it, then you're in a better condition to help others. So you see that illustration? Not only from their perspective, from our perspective. If Emmanuel, and that's with I in English, had not come to earth, we would feel far from God. When I read the book of Job, this man struggling with all kinds of problems, including the problem of these, in quotation mark, friends. And as he cries out to God, you can sense that we have something that he didn't have. A concept of Emmanuel, God with us. And it's almost like he's pleading for that in chapter 9. Speaking of Jehovah God, Job said, he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. He's looking at this as a kind of a trial. Is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both? Let him remove his rod from me and let not dread of him terrify me. He had a concept of God, a God that was distant from him in his suffering. He was mistaken. And if he just had a better picture of the picture we have, perhaps it would have helped him. Because no longer do we have to have that. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what grief's about because he spent time here. Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The Creator of the universe, as a son, learning obedience, yes, through the things that he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, man can't take his fist and shake it at God and say, you just don't know. How can you care about what's going here when you have no concept of life upon this planet? You can't do that. Because God has come to the earth in the form of his Son. Our God is not the God of Islam who stays comfortably ensconced there in heaven or just watching us with a little understanding of what's going on. Because he loves us, he came in the form of his Son to this earth. And so therefore, we can feel a companionship with him that would have simply been impossible if not for that great sacrifice of coming to earth. So that's the principle. Emmanuel, God with us, to come and share with us the human experience. Now I want us to look at some applications for the last 15 minutes or so of this lesson. What are some applications we can draw from this great sacrifice? First of all, our lives need to be full of reaching out to those who are suffering. Galatians 6:2, we know it. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's imitating God. God's very existence is love coming to suffer with us. And so how much time do we give of our own life helping others who are suffering? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much is your life given over to seeking out those who are suffering and helping them? How can we do it better? Just taking some time, paying attention to those little things, calling and writing those who are sick, going to the hospital, watching out for others. So often, the fact that my brethren are suffering can sometimes go over my head. There's a good brother in New Jersey who I've become close to through the years. And there was another brother who's very difficult, hard to get along with. And as I was just about to tear my hair about that, when I talked to the good brother I'm very close to, I said, "What are we going to do about it?" He said, "Let's be patient with him." And he said, "Back when I was in very bad need, had in deep financial distress, he helped me." And I got to thinking, I knew him at that same time that the other brother would have helped him. I had no idea that he was going through deep financial crisis. And of course, he didn't want to ask me. I just wasn't as observant of my brother as I should have. I wasn't watching for my brother's suffering so that I could reach out to help. That happens to us. If we're going to reach out to those who are suffering, we've got to pay attention. Look, even ask discreetly, how can we help? The problem is we have these fixations on our job. No, it's not wrong, but we're so wrapped up in it and in our sports. And I'm glad I'm not in Alabama now. And in all of those other things, we just are focused on everything except how can I reach out to help my brother? It's so easy to do. But if we're going to imitate our God, we've got to learn to reach out to those who are suffering. And also, when we are suffering ourselves, we need not to fear going and reaching out to God in temptations and trials. What makes us reluctant sometimes to reach out to other people when we're suffering? We've all gone through those times. And what should we do? Should I tell Brother so-and-so? No, maybe not. What makes the maybe not? Well, we fear we're going to be an imposition on them. Or maybe we fear he's going to look at us and say, "What are you going to do? Well, just shake it off. Get rid of it. Stop that. Just stop it." That's what we tell some people to do as far as their temptations are concerned. Can be a good... Sometimes that is what they need to do, just stop it. But maybe they need a little help to learn how to stop it. Will God reject us if we come to Him because of our temptations and challenges? Yes. God hates sin. He knows what sin does to us. But He also knows what it's like to be tempted. And that's the point of Hebrews chapter 10, 21 and 22. Having a high priest, talking of Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. God doesn't want us to be distant from Him. He wants us to draw near Him. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what God wants us to do. How do Muslims tend to see God? As very severe. And that's reflected in their own severity. Chop off robbers' hands and the whole list of punishments that's given. But through Jesus Christ, those of us who approach God and know Jesus Christ can know that He is merciful and patient because He knows the human condition. And yes, my Muslim friend, I'm sure he would have known the human condition without coming to earth, But now we can know that he knows the human condition. It doesn't matter how ugly your sin. I am scared to death of how many good young men and even preachers cannot control themselves with pornography. It's frightening. It's ugly. And yet as ugly as it is, if we approach God, he will heal us and help us to get away from it. Fornication, homosexual acts, the ugliest of the ugly, we can approach God who has loved us so much that he's come to this earth through his Son to know what it's like, and here again, so that we can know that he knows what it's like. He will not reject you. Let's approach him. A third application. We should love God for his sacrifice. Historically, the best generals, leaders of military, are not those tacticians who stay in their offices poring over maps of the battlefield and drawing out. Now, they are good tacticians, but they also get down with the troops and learn how to inspire them. Stories told of Alexander the Great taking his army through the great deserts. Now it's Iran and Iraq is where he was. And on one occasion, his army was suffering tremendously from thirst. And someone found a small amount of water in a desert wadi, and they filled a helmet full of the water and brought it to Alexander so that he could drink. And the story was that he, as he received the water there in front of all the soldiers who were watching him, he took it and poured it out on the ground. What was his point? If my troops can't have it, I'm not going to have it. And of course, that's one of the reasons he was able to conquer so much of that part of the world until he cried that he had no more worlds to conquer, as it goes. But he had the loyalty of his troops because he was willing to get down with them on their level. The leaders who share in the suffering of their people are the most loved. And I don't know how much Winston Churchill shared in it, but he looked like he did when he walked through the streets of London after the Blitz. And of course, none of the Germans would dare bring themselves to do that, the leaders in that time. So we should love God. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and notice carefully the terminology. Again, verses 11 and 12. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason? He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Can you think of that? Not only does the Creator of the earth, the universe, come here to share in the human experience, he says, this is my brother. I'm with him. I'm standing by him. We have some young Christians in New Jersey. One has become very mature in the last year or so. Her name, I'll just say the name, just so some of the kids will know him. Sarita has become very mature. And she goes to kind of a rough high school there in Paterson, New Jersey, but she's kind of come to handle it. Well, just this last summer, a much younger girl named Luisaura was baptized into Christ. And Sarita's taken it upon herself to work with Luisaura, and Luisaura found out she was going to the same high school as Sarita, the big senior. And so Luisaura comes in and doesn't know anybody. And of course, the big social event at these public high schools, where are you going to sit at the dinner table, at lunchroom? Where are you going to go? And so Sarita goes, come up here and sit with us. And so she goes and sits with the senior girls, and she feels real good about herself. It's not good to be alone in a big old new high school. Well, how much more on this earth? Sometimes we might feel alone in our problems and our trials and temptations and difficulties, but we are not alone. Emmanuel has left heaven, has come, as it were, to put his arm around us and says that he, the Creator, is our brother. All the blessings, all the privileges, all the honor that goes with that. We're talking here about the gospel in a nutshell. The Creator on the earth, experiencing the human condition, to be our sacrifice, to be our brother. I wish people like my Muslim friend could see this. I wish other friends who aren't Muslims and yet are in the world could see this. May God have mercy upon him and on others like him. I want to close with this illustration. How many of you know what these letters stand for? PTSD. Post-traumatic stress disorder. It affects our syndrome. I got it wrong. I need to check my notes out better next time. What happens is that we have soldiers that come back from violent carnage and combat. And they've been under so much stress and turmoil with this small group of fellow soldiers that it's hard for them to function. They've had been through extreme violence. They don't know where these roadside bombs may be. They've seen close friends lose body parts and even lose their lives. And all of a sudden, from that horrible, violent existence, they're whisked away back to the USA, back to their family and loved ones. And how can they relate to them now after what all they've seen? They don't know what I've been through. They can never comprehend it. And they become isolated, withdrawn. And when people reach out to them, they reject. You just don't understand. And the only ones that they can relate to very well sometimes are those few buddies who've been through that type of combat with them. Yes, they understand. They've been through the same things. They are friends for life. They'll be friends until they die. But they have problems sometimes in dealing with everyone else. We have great battles on this earth. Our insecurities. We all have them. The evil that's all around about us. How many people I'm dealing with lately have gone through the trauma of divorce, the trauma of horrible marriages, the trauma of rejection by parents, suspicions and fears. And sometimes you say, no one understands. But yes, our God understands. He's been through it. And our brethren, if we open our eyes and if we open our hearts to each other, understand. We can approach God. We can approach each other. We can share, as it were, war stories to build each other up. I'm glad that the one true God, Yahweh, Jehovah, loved us enough to make this great sacrifice. But he's the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all who obey him. He asked us to respond in obedience to his will. On the day of Pentecost, there were some people who must have suffered something similar to what we're talking about here. They had participated in the death of Jesus Christ and yet come to see that not only was he innocent, he was the Son of God. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know the answer. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of your sins. There's someone who'd like to come to the Creator of the universe, who come to Jesus Christ tonight. You can do the same thing. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. We stand to help you in any way we can. And let's stand now and sing the invitation song.